So tonight we're devoting our time talking about the greatness of the kingdom. All of these changes that are going to be innate in the kingdom. The kingdom, again, as a reminder, is a new spiritual economy of the world. God is going to interact with his created world and personally be here with us in a way that we've never seen before. And really, we have a hard time imagining. It really makes me think of that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And that's really the emphasis of what we're walking out of tonight with, is the desire to understand in some way, just to grasp at those straws a little bit, the vast beauty of what the Lord has in store for us and in this kingdom and in the eternity that follows afterwards. The three buckets that we're looking at tonight in these faculties, these innate, intrinsic things that are going to take place in the kingdom, are those that take place in nature, those that are going to take place in the nations, and those that are going to be within the numinous. And so let's start with the easy ones, the ones that are accessible, the natural changes that are going to take place in the earth. We start with the heavens. We start with the celestial bodies. There are going to be changes in the heavens that are going to be unlike anything we've seen before. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26 says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun." That's pretty different. "And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." So there's changes already immediately right off the bat that are going to take place that are very much changing the way that this world will operate. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. Well, what's going to happen with nighttime? Well, we'll see that in a minute. The light of the sun is going to be sevenfold, seven times as potent as the power of the sun is right now, as strong as if there were 7 days of light compacted together and bursting forth in one day. What's that going to mean? I have no idea. I have no idea what that's going to mean, but that's glorious. That's tremendous. That's going to be such a dramatic change on the earth. The potency that we will see from the celestial bodies is going to change everything that we have seen thus far in life. Talking about the light of the moon is going to be as the light of the sun. Well, that's going to change nighttime pretty dramatically, isn't it? And Isaiah 60 says exactly that. Isaiah 60, verse 20, says, "Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." So we see the changes in the heavenly bodies, that there's all of a sudden there's this incredibly powerful light that's going to be shining forth. It's never going to fade away. It's going to be there from the beginning of the kingdom, from the beginning of when the Lord sets up his reign, till eternity future. What does that mean? I don't know necessarily, but I do believe it's going to have a dramatic change on the flora and the fauna of this earth in ways that we really couldn't imagine at this point, which will be very good because we're coming out of the tribulation period where much of the earth has been dramatically impacted and destroyed. I think symbolically and spiritually, when I consider the fact that there's going to be no more nighttime, no more darkness. Well, spiritually, when we consider darkness, and especially from a New Testament context, Paul is always talking about the fruits of darkness and the evil that men find time to do under the shadow of night. Ephesians 5:11 says, he titles these, "The Unfruitful Works of Darkness." Well, how different is it going to be when men can no longer hide their unfruitful, whatever you would want to call it, those actions that they are only comfortable doing under the shadow of night. And they're not going to find that shadow to do it anymore because there is only brightness, there is only truth, there is only revelation shining forth through the changes in the celestial bodies. The second change that we see under the natural is a change in the created world itself, with creatures themselves. We touched on this a few weeks ago, but when we deal with this, we have to jump back to the time of Noah. The time of Noah, we always think of, remember Noah comes out of the boat and, you know, God hangs up his bow in the clouds, and we often think about that. But when we get to Genesis chapter 9, God also says that there's going to be very big changes in the animal kingdom from that time forward. Before this, there were ways that man interacted with beasts that were very different. Genesis 9:2, God tells Noah and his children around him, he says, "Now the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the field, every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moves on the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." This fear of the beasts wasn't something that was built into the world. It didn't start until after the flood. It didn't begin until after the earth was destroyed by the flood. And God says, now, this fear of you and this dread of you that we all know is very commonplace today, that's innate in any interaction. Now, of course, yes, man has subdued some animals to come beside us, like our dogs and our cats, yeah, but we know that fear is on most animals out there in the wilderness. Any of the hunters in this room are going to tell you that the deer aren't, you know, strutting up to them to be shot and to be taken care of, right? You make any noise out in that woods, you know you're not seeing anything else for hours to go from here, right? I mean, this is the fear and the dread between man and the animal kingdom is very, very real. Not anymore. In the millennial kingdom, that is going away. We're reverting back to the time and how it was back in Eden. We read Isaiah 11 a couple of weeks ago. I'll read it again here. The wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Now, what young lion is going to lie down with the baby cow right now and not find some lunch? Or the same thing with the young lion laying down with a fatling, a baby pig. That's not going to take place, right? That lion is going to eat that pig, but things are going to change. Somehow, things are dramatically going to change, and a little child will lead them. The image of innocence, the image of also even weakness and vulnerability. Here's this child, and child is leading the young lion, the leopard, the wolf. Changes, again, to the created world are going to take place that we've never seen before. There's going to be changes in the created being and in the celestial beings as well. And the third thing here is the changes in the corruption in man itself will be different. Now, when I say corruption here, I'm not speaking about political corruption. I'm not speaking about financial corruption. I'm speaking about the corruption that takes place in created beings, that we are born and we grow and we decay. That is our corruption. It is corruptibility. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this corruptible will put on the incorruptible. There will come a time that this body will no longer decay. It will no longer fall apart. That law of thermodynamics that says everything is going to trying to fall apart. Life today is trying to fall apart. That will no longer be the case. The bodies that we are given will no longer seek deformity. They will no longer seek sickness. They will no longer seek to fall into death. Death will still exist for a season, but in the majority of these situations, sicknesses will be gone, deformities will be gone, and in a very new way, life itself will be preserved. Sickness will be removed. Jeremiah 30:17 says, "I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord." There will be a level of healing that will come upon the earth in a new way. Deformities will be removed. These are very common verses when we think of the millennial kingdom, how the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk and will even leap for joy. Isaiah 29:18 says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of this book. Hallelujah. The deaf will again hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind will see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The deformities will be actually removed. Life itself will be preserved in new ways. We spoke a few weeks ago about that name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. When Jeremiah uses that word, speaking of the day that Jehovah will dwell in the midst of his people, in the very city of Jerusalem, he says, "Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely." There's a new level of preservation of life that will exist in the millennial kingdom. Also, preservation from adversity, preservation from military onslaught. Zechariah 9:8 says, "I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns. No oppressor shall pass through them anymore." That's the promise of the millennial kingdom. No oppressor will walk through the gates of the kingdom anymore, because I have seen with mine eyes. the nation and the nations will be preserved from adversity, from military conquest. There will be safety that will just inhabit the land. Life will be preserved. So we see from a natural viewpoint, starting with the very heavens, changes in the heavens, changes in the earth with the created creatures, and that our own beings will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. Our proneness towards sickness and weakness and falling apart will be removed, will be taken away. Natural changes. But not only natural changes, but from a broader sense, the world will operate differently from a national viewpoint. And not even just Israel, but all of the nations will operate differently. There will be freedom from oppression. There will be a freedom that we're able to work and to enjoy the fruit of our labor in a new way, even more so than we can do so in this day and age. And that there's another level of unity that we'll see. Now, when we talk about freedom from oppression, that's true for all nations. But in a very real way, that is true for Israel. We look at the history of Israel from the very beginning, and their existence has been defined by persecution and oppression from all of the nations of the world until today. You look at today, and it's just as bad as it was in the years past. I mean, even just looking at the time of Christ, before Jesus came, there was the time of the Maccabees, and that was a time of terrible persecution for the Jews. Terrible onslaught by the nations of that day. And then you just walk forward, you see the Jews under the time of the Roman Empire. They were under persecution. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and to free them from the Roman persecution. They're ready to throw off those bonds of imprisonment, those bonds of oppression from the Roman government. But you could just follow that right up through. You could follow it through the Middle Ages. I found out in preparing for this that the Jews were blamed for the Black Plague. I don't know if you knew that one. The Black Plague that just decimated the world's population. It was claimed that the Jewish people actually started the plague, that they actually somehow created the plague and poisoned all of these wells that spread to people. And of course, this led to all sorts of persecution and destruction of different inhabitants and different cities and different areas for the Jews as during that time. And of course, you go forward to the modern era and the rise of the Nazi Germany and the devastation that took place during the time of the Holocaust with those millions and millions of people who were destroyed, and even up through all of the devastation that took place through the USSR and the Soviet Union. And the life of Israel has been defined by persecution and oppression, starting as simply restriction in their ability to worship. They became the targets of the woes of the world. And they became the scapegoats of any problem that a nation was facing. They would point to the Jews. They would point to the Jews, and it led to destruction of communities. It led to them being segregated into their own places within the communities so that they could easily be targeted, easily be picked out, be destroyed, be tortured, even to the point of genocide. But not anymore. Not anymore. In the millennial kingdom, there will be freedom from oppression for the Jewish people. We pray faithfully here for the peace of Jerusalem. That peace is not coming this side of the kingdom, but it is coming. And we are faithful in praying that that kingdom will come. And we know it's coming soon. And we are going to be faithful to continue to wait and to pray for it when it comes. Isaiah 14 says in verses 3 to 5, "It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow." What peace that must bring to the heart of the Jew. The Lord will give thee rest from thy sorrow. Sorrow has defined the lifestyle of Israel, the suffering and the oppression that they've faced. Rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou was made to serve. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, "How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city has ceased because the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers." God will, of course, break the staff, and he will shatter the spear of those who are standing against Israel today. And Israel can have peace knowing that the time is coming when there will be freedom from oppression. Freedom from oppression. There will also be a freedom to not only worship as they please, but there's going to be a freedom to work and to enjoy the fruit of our labor. That we hear that, I don't know where you stand on that spectrum of free to work. Maybe that doesn't sound so good, right? Maybe it sounds great. I don't know where you stand on that. The idea of the theology of work is a tremendous study that we should probably dive into sometime, but not prepared for it this evening. The theology of work, just starting with the concept that work started in the Garden of Eden, and it didn't start after the fall. It started at the creation of man. Man was created, and he was given work to do. Work is meant to be a blessing. It's meant to be good. It's meant for man to find value in his work and in what he's doing and what he's producing, and to find enjoyment in that and to find prosperity in that. And it was only after the fall that vanity and difficulty and frustration came into that. And now it's, well, from dust you came and you're going to toil all the days of your life, and to dust you're going to return, and you're not going to find satisfaction in it. But that's the corruption. That's the corruption. When we return to the incorruption, we're going to return to the purity of labor. And we're going to see that in the millennial kingdom, that men are again going to be able to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Isaiah 65 says, "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." It will come a time that you will be able to put your hand to the plow, and someone's not going to swoop in and take that food. Someone's not going to come in and take it, but you are going to enjoy the very works of your hands. He says, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. They shall not labor in vain." I hear that, and I think that's the reverse of the curse in the garden that said that today you are going to enjoy the sweat of your brow more than you're going to enjoy the bread of the earth. You're going to work, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be frustrating through the days of your life. But the time will come that they will not labor in vain, but enjoy their fruit. The work will also bring forth with it prosperity. We will be able to enjoy prosperity. Many, many passages speaking of the millennial kingdom, speaking of the prosperity that we will be able to enjoy, that there will be plenty, there will be bounty, there will be an abundance, and we will be satisfied. I love that word, that we will be satisfied. We will be contented with the fruit that we produce. Isaiah 30 says, "Then shall he give the rain and thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures." There's going to be a new increase in the produce that's brought forth in the earth. There's going to be prosperity that's just going to reign over the course of the earth. Why is that? Could be because of the celestial changes. That might have some impact. It might have some impact from the greenery on the earth. Either way, the Lord is going to see fit to see that we enjoy prosperity during the millennial kingdom. Not only plenty, but also that we'll be satisfied. Give you this verse, Jeremiah 31, 12. Satisfaction. You want a definition of satisfaction? Here it is. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together for the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." That is the definition of satisfaction. Their soul shall be as a watered garden, as a parched piece of land. And Israel knows a lot about parched land and barren deserts and wildernesses. Their soul will be as that satisfied and drink up that water that's coming through the garden. And they shall not sorrow any more at all. We will be free to enjoy the work of our hands. We will be free to enjoy the prosperity that comes from that, freedom from oppression, but also, in a new way, there will be a freedom to live together in unity. You know, man is very good at building up walls. We use any excuse that we can find to build up walls in between ourselves and between other nations and between other people groups. We're very good at that. But those walls are going to come down in new ways in the kingdom. The two ways that have really caught my attention is that of a universal language will exist in the kingdom. And that'll be a tremendous benefit in terms of tearing down some walls. And that universal language will also take place to assist with our universal worship. Universal language and universal worship. The language is Zephaniah 3:9 says, "For then I will turn to the people a pure language. I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, and serve him with one consent. The purpose of one language is not just for peace, but it's for the most important part of peace, that it's going to bring us to the Prince of Peace together with our people groups all over the world. And we will have that universal language that we'll be able to share. I don't think that means that we're going to forget all the other languages that have existed, because there's verses that speak about every tribe and every nation and every tongue that will be before the throne. So there will be other tongues and languages that exist, but there will be a universal language that we will share for the most important thing, which is worshiping the Lord. Universal worship is a very common thread of the kingdom. Malachi 1:11 says, "From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name." In every place incense shall be offered unto my name. No more will men seek after false gods. No more will they offer honor and glory to anything other than our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Zechariah 14:16 says similarly, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king." Universal language, universal worship, because we will in new ways experience unity across the face of this earth that we have never experienced before. Our final point tonight that I just want to spend a few minutes on is the concept of the numinous. What is the numinous? Numinous was a word that was introduced to me by C.S. Lewis, and it has to do with the concept that something that is numinous is filled with, or it is characterized by a supernatural presence. And that's what the millennial kingdom is going to be, is that we are going to be characterized by a supernatural presence. The Spirit is going to indwell us in a new way in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be glory and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and peace and comfort that are going to pour into the kingdom in new and powerful ways during the course of this. I'll give you some verses for this. Three different things. We see it in wisdom, we see it in wonder, and we see it within our very selves. The wisdom that will go forth during the kingdom is going to be a newer level of understanding and teaching that will come forth from the Lord that does not exist in the world today. Knowledge of the Lord will overrun the earth. There will be no way to hide, although today it's hard to imagine how there's a way to hide from the knowledge of the Lord, but in the kingdom, it's going to be unmistakable. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Hallelujah, that the knowledge of the Lord is going to be so unmistakable that every man will be able to just look out their window and see the knowledge of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14 says the same thing. "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." How's that going to take place? As much as it takes place in the glory of the natural created world today, we're going to look out in the natural created world during the kingdom and see impossibilities in the created world, impossibilities in how creation is springing forth, and we're going to say, that's impossible. How did that get there? There's a king on Jerusalem who's reigning on the throne who claims to have done that and seems to have been associated with all of these supernatural events that takes place. Is that possibly how we could be led into that? That's what Isaiah chapter 41 says. That's exactly what's going to take place. God says, "I will plant in the wilderness the cedar." What grows well in the wilderness of Judah? Rocks. That's about it that grows well in the wilderness of Judah. If you want to say a rock is growing, that's about what you can grow in the wilderness of Judah. "I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the fir tree." That's also going to catch a few eyes. You're not going to see many fir trees in the desert, and the pine and the box tree together. The purpose is to catch the eye of the world. He goes on and says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as water covers the sea. But not only through knowledge, but in a very real way, God will be teaching the world personally and in a more powerful way than he does even today through the leaders and pastors that he raises forth. Jeremiah 3 talks about bringing new pastors who are going to come forth with more power and more understanding and more knowledge, more than exists today. Jeremiah 3 says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family. I'll bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." The day that those pastors come forth, they will be like David. They will be men after God's own heart, without their own shortcomings, without their own failures, without their own knowledge of sin. Pastors have sin. Do pastors have sin? Amen, pastors have sin. Pastors have shortcomings and failures, and as much as we strive to be men after God's own heart, there are times that we fail. We too are men, but the time will come that pastors will be raised up according to mine heart. A new level of teaching will exist through the leadership of the millennial kingdom. But more than just the pastors, the Lord himself will be actively engaged in the teaching. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways." Amen. He will teach us his ways. We will walk his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A new level of wisdom will exist in the kingdom, both through knowledge and through teaching. Also, a new level of wonder is going to exist in the kingdom. New levels of glory, unlike anything we've seen before, and new levels of holiness will come out of the kingdom. We've talked about the celestial bodies and how they're going to shine with a new potency, and they're going to shine with a new perpetuity, and they're going to continue forever. And the truth of the matter is, as glorious as that's going to be, and as wonderful as that's going to be, that is going to pale in comparison to the glory of God that's going to shine forth during the kingdom. Isaiah 24 says, "The moon will be confounded, and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." Let me say that again. The moon will be confounded. This moon that's now going to be shining with the brightness of the sun, that's going to continue all the time shining forth in the sky, and the sun, which now shines seven times as strong as it had before, both of these are going to be ashamed and confounded when contrasted with the glory of God reigning in Jerusalem. Unheard of glory that's going to exist in this kingdom. Isaiah 60 goes through and it breaks forth how there's going to be glory that's going to be brought forth from the nations, from the people and the forces that they bring forward and the riches that they bring forward, which we're going to skip through. Just to mention that there, holiness is going to be from a higher level as well. The Jerusalem itself will reign with a new level of holiness. Isaiah 1 says that it calls Jerusalem now that it will be called the city of righteousness. It will be called the faithful city. The temple will have a new level of holiness. The people of Israel will be holy and set apart unto the Lord. There's going to be this holiness. We're dealing with the concept of the wonder that we feel in the kingdom. And just closing here quickly, because we're at our time, is the numinous that will be within us. Numinous is necessarily a supernatural characteristic that we feel within, but the kingdom is defined by joy. The kingdom is defined by peace. It is defined by comfort. So many verses talk about breaking forth into joy and song and exaltation, breaking forth together into joy, singing together, that the kingdom will be a joy of many generations. It will be everlasting joy. Joy is the defining characteristic of the kingdom, because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And we will be in his physical presence during the kingdom. Peace as well, both national peace, where those swords will be bent into plowshares and the spears will be turned into pruning hooks, and violence will be no more heard in the land. We already talked about the beasts of the field will no longer have fear of man, so there will not be that battle between man and beast any longer. There will be a new covenant with the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven. And we could just go on and on. The youth will be at peace with the Lord. Isaiah 54 says, "Thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of the children." Youth will live in peace because they know the Lord even from an early age. And comfort. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. These are the physical faculties, the innate characteristics that will be different than we could even begin to understand during the kingdom. There's natural changes, there's national changes, there's supernatural changes within each and every one of us. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? This is great knowledge out there. It's great knowledge. But as I prayed in the beginning, these are truths. Yes, we hold that these are truths, but they can't stay up here. They have to come here, and then they have to come here. They have to come down into our hearts. They have to move from there into our hands. They have to change into actions within our lives. First, we have to understand that we have many of these truths today. Love, joy, peace, comfort. These are things that the Lord Jesus gives us today. We don't have to wait for the kingdom for them. Although they will be manifested in more powerful and more glorious ways than we could even begin to imagine, they are available today. The God of all peace and the God of all comfort has given us comfort so that we can do what? So we can go out and comfort others. And that is the whole emphasis of what this is. Yes, gratitude for what we've received now, bright hope for tomorrow, for the tremendous glory that is waiting for us on the other end of the rapture and the tribulation and all of the events that the Lord has in store for us. Great glory is at that hand, is that at that end. But what do we do with it today? Is we take it to the nations. We take the joy, we take the peace, we take the comfort that we have today. And we go out those doors, and whoever we bump into, we tell them a reason for the hope in us. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about his love, that that peace is available today. Because there are wars and rumors of wars on the doorstep. Not of this nation, but they are right there waiting for the pieces are in place. We understand that the trumpet could sound at any moment, that the church could be called home at any moment. And at that moment, the doors will close. The doors of the Ark of Safety will no longer be available. So what do we do today while we have time to share joy and hope and comfort? So we go forth, and whatever it costs us, we are willing to share that hope with the world, to bring them in these doors while there's still time, to help them to understand the joy and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer tonight. Father, I know we cover a tremendous amount of material in this study on your kingdom. And the point of the study is, of course, gratitude and the proclamation of truth and a changed heart and a desire and so many other things that those who stand in a pulpit pray for. Lord, our heart tonight is a changed life, is a boldness to proclaim your truth and your goodness to those who don't know it. There are so many who we bump shoulders with day in and day out. We're not ready. They are not ready. They would not be part of the resurrection unto life. They would find themselves before the Lord and they would say, "Oh, my deeds are good enough to get me to the standard of righteousness that's required." We know that's not true. There's no level of righteousness that man can attain to on his own two feet that is going to bring us to where we need to be. It is only by your blood. It is only by your sacrifice. It is only by the finished work that you brought forth on Calvary that we have any reason to even come before you today. And Lord, it's with that level of humility that we need to go forth from these doors And whoever we see and whatever opportunities you give us, Lord, help us to be prayerful. Help us to be intentional. Help us to be humble. And just tell of Jesus. Tell of his hope. Tell of his love. Tell of what he has done for each and every one of us. That is the word that the lost and dying world needs to hear. And we do look forward with great hope and great expectation for your reign on this earth and what it's going to mean and the glories that are going to exist in it. And that gives us great hope for tomorrow. Not only strength for today, but great hope for tomorrow. And we look forward to that, Lord, and we look forward to the events that are going to take place, but don't allow us to lose sight of today. We may be ready, but so many others are not. And Lord, of course, if there are those in the hearing of this who are not ready, speak to hearts. May your Spirit do what only your Spirit can do, and that is open our eyes to sin, to our utter need of a Savior, that there is no way that we can ever earn our way to you. There is only sin in our hearts that will only bring us to death. But thanks be to God that there is hope in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could never live, so that we could be with you forever. Be on our hearts and our minds this week as we go forth, Lord, and be glorified in this, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.